verses 6 through 9, though we're going to focus on verses 6 and 7. If you need a Bible, raise your hand up. We'll get a hand into your Bible, and then we'll get started here. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I received this, it's called the Jesus Book, and it's Hawaiian Pidgin. This is an actual translation, and those who are born in Hawaiian and speak, you know, more of the Pidgin English than our particular slaughtered version of the language. This is Philippians 4, 6 and 7 in Pidgin. And this is addressed, it says, for the Philippi people. So that's who this is for. And I'm not making fun of any. This is cool. So this is just another look at this verse. It says, the last phrase of verse 5 is the Lord is near. And here in the Hawaiian Pidgin version, it says, only a little bit time now, and the boss going to come back. So the boss going to come. So this is verses 6 and 7. A, no worry about nothing. Mo better, everything that happened, pray about them. And ask God for the whatever you guys like for him to do. And same time, no forget to tell him, mahalo plenty. Then, God going to make you guys' hearts rest inside. That going to be mo better than anything than anybody can figure. God going take care of your hearts and your heads, because you guys stay tight with his special guy, Jesus Christ. I like that. All right. So, Lord, we don't speak Hawaiian Pidgin, but we get it, Lord. And thank you that wherever your word goes forth, people get it. That you love us, you're coming back, you're the boss, you're the Lord. And so, Lord, as we listen to your word this morning, may we hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. The word peace, back in the ancient Greek somewhere, as it was originally considered or understood, it was considered as an interlude in the everlasting state of war. And so when Sparta wasn't fighting with Athens, when Athens wasn't sparring with Corinth, when Greeks weren't against the Persians and the Persians weren't against the world and Rome wasn't against the world, any time there wasn't war, there was peace. That's how peace was originally understood. And basically they said, you know what? No one's coming against me. I don't have to live my life on the defensive. I don't have to put my life on hold because of my concern with the enemy. I don't have to live in jeopardy of my life being taken from me. This is great. Let's call it peace. So anytime your enemy isn't coming against you, anytime that your life isn't in danger, whenever you don't have to worry about being on the defensive, that is peace. But if you have to always look over your shoulder, if you have to look over the horizon, if you always have to wonder if someone's going to come against you, that is war, that's battle, that is not peace. You know, peace makes so many other things possible. When I'm not concerned with someone coming against me, I am free for so many other things. If I don't have to worry about you lobbing a Molotov cocktail through my front window, I can sit and read. I can have a cup of coffee. I can lay down and take a nap. I can go off to the store somewhere. I don't have to worry about that stuff. But if I think that you're coming to my house to throw a Molotov cocktail through my window, guess what? I can't take a nap. I can't read. I can't go to the store. I'm fixated on that one thing. And so peace is that glorious, wonderful place where because there's not war, there's not battle, I don't have to worry about my life, my property and my person aren't endangered, I can get on with other things in my life. The Bible talks about pounding your swords into what? Plowshares. But boy, if you're in battle, you got to take your plowshare and shape it into a sword. I can't get on with life. I can't feed my family. I can't work the land. I can't make a living. I can't go into business because I'm in the army. I'm in the battle. But boy, when I can take those plowshares, those swords, and pound them into plowshares, then my life goes on. And so God's peace is about your life. Now, we know all about spiritual warfare. We'll talk about that. We have an enemy who prowls about seeking to devour whom he may. And obviously, we always have to watch out for Satan's schemes, etc. But at the same time, there's peace that we can live in. So how do I come into God's peace? Well, we read verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. Verses 6 and 7 talk about praying. If you pray, you will experience the peace of God. Verse 8 talks about pondering, think on these things. And verse 9 talks about practicing the things of God. So we pray to God, we ponder the things of Jesus, and we practice the ways of Jesus. And as we do these three things, we come into the peace of God. You cannot really experience, you can't understand God's peace, nor can you experience God's peace without the fullness of this trinity of praying and pondering and practicing. Now, there are some people, even some of my pastor friends, who would tell me, hey, Tim, you're putting the people you serve under the law. Basically, you should be able to come into God's peace through faith and through faith alone. But you're telling your people to do stuff. And by telling them to do stuff, you're not being true to the Bible. You're putting them under law. My argument would be, I'm just talking to the people that I serve about the obedience of faith. Because faith obeys God. And when Jesus or Paul, you know, this is all the Holy Spirit talking to us, when he gives us things to do, he expects us to believe. When God makes a promise, he expects him to act. He expects himself to act. When he gives a command, he expects who to act? You and me. When God gives a promise, we can expect him to act. When God makes a command, gives a command, he expects us to act. And here are commandments in verses 6 through 9 that are then followed by promises. God calls all of us to the obedience of faith. And this passage here, you know, it's one thing to have peace with God. It's another thing to have the peace of God. And our passage here, it's not about having peace with God, but it's having to do with experiencing the peace of God. Now, what if I told you cannot have peace with God, you cannot be right with God unless you pray to him and ponder the things of Jesus and practice the ways of Jesus? That's how you have peace with God. You can't be saved until you do those things. What would you say to me? You should say, that's not how we have peace with God. That's not how we are saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ through what he has done, his work on the cross. And we all get that. We all know that. But our passage here doesn't have to do with having peace with God, but it's experiencing the peace of God. Do you need to pray to Jesus and ponder the things of Jesus and walk in the ways of Jesus to experience the peace of God? Yes. Yes, you do. And if you said no, it's no wonder you're not experiencing the peace of God in your life. Because Paul here tells us you got to pray, you got to ponder, you got to practice the ways of Jesus. And all these things have to work together. Will you experience the peace of God if you pray for 20 minutes and then your mind is in the gutter the rest of the day? Well, I prayed. It says pray. Mention all these things to the Lord, specifically bring my supplications to him with thanksgiving. I did that. I did that for 20 minutes this morning. And I'm not experiencing the grace of God. It's because you're going through the day saying, I hate him, She's a jerk. Where'd you learn to drive, you moron? And you go through the whole day. You know, you've prayed in the morning. You've been in the heavenlies in the morning, but you spend the rest of the day in the earthlies. You know, you spend the rest of the day in the gutter. And no wonder you don't have any peace. Now, a lot of people will do this, and possibly you've done this. You've prayed for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes in the morning, whatever you know you feel is right for you, and you claim the promise. God, you said that if I pray with supplication, with thanksgiving, the peace of God will guard my heart and my mind through Jesus Christ. And then you go through the day. He's a jerk. I hate her. You know, he's a moron. She's a this. She's a that. And you don't experience the peace of God. And you come to this conclusion. Prayer doesn't work. Because I prayed. I did what Jesus told me to do. I did what Paul directed me to do. And I don't experience the peace of God. Therefore, prayer doesn't work. I would say, you don't work. It's not working out for you because the peace of God, it comes through that trinity of praying to Jesus, pondering the things of Jesus, and practicing the ways of Jesus. So you cannot pray to Jesus and then ponder earthly things, ponder sinful things, and experience the peace of God. It doesn't work that way. Nor will you experience God's peace if you ponder right but practice wrong. You cannot experience God's peace if you think good things but act in bad ways. You have to pray to Jesus, ponder the things of Jesus, and practice the ways of Jesus. If you're thinking what is right and true, and then you yell at your neighbor, you kick the dog, and growl at your wife, you're not going to experience the peace of God. See, many people pray in the morning. They'll read the Bible. They're praying to Jesus. They're pondering the things of Jesus. But then they go and act goofy during the day, and they wonder why they don't experience the peace of God. I actually had one man ask me how he could be singing praise songs in his mind while he's watching pornography and not have the peace of God. And, see, that's one of those pastoral jaw drops. It's like, what? Did you really say that? That's one of those, you know, McFly, you know, what on earth are you thinking? How can you experience God's peace if you do goofy things that when you don't practice the ways of Jesus? There's a trinity here of praying, pondering, and practicing. That man's a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. Let not that man expect that he'll receive anything of the Lord. And possibly you're not experiencing the peace of God because you're not praying to Jesus, pondering the things of Jesus, practicing the ways of Jesus. Maybe you're saying, oh, I have two out of three. It's all three. It's all three. And it's not rocket science. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not difficult. You know, like Paul says, the Word of God is not something way above you where we say you must ascend into heaven to get it. Nor is it way below where you have to descend into hell, but the Word is nigh you, even in your mouth. This is something that's so near you and I. As we walk in faith, as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, the praying, the pondering, and the practicing should just be like riding a bike for us. Amen? It should be. And if it's not, it should be. And so, we're going to look this morning at verses 6 and 7 about praying. Praying and coming into the peace of Jesus. And we'll look at pondering and practicing next week. But we're told in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It begins out, Paul begins by saying, be anxious for nothing. You know, peace, the peace of God is not the result of God being with you. Because if experiencing the peace of God was the result of God being with you, wouldn't you experience the peace of God all the time? Because he's always with you. That's not the issue. The issue is, are you always with him? You know, are you abiding in him? Are you praying, pondering, practicing? He's always with you. That's not the issue. usually when you go to a prayer breakfast, some kind of a formal event, mayor's prayer breakfast, president's prayer breakfast, you're given a schedule. And the first item on the schedule there is the prayer of, starts with an I. Invocation, thank you. And the invocation is we're asking God, we're invoking the name of God. We're calling God to come. And, you know, my theology says I don't need to give an invocation because he's here. And I don't have to beg with him or plead with him or pray with him to have him here. What I need to do is that my eyes be open to the presence of God. I need to have a prayer of revelation. Maybe the first thing on the agenda should be the prayer of illumination. Lord, illumine our eyes, illumine our hearts to see the presence of God that's in this place right now. But we don't have to ask him to come because the Lord is here. You know, if you're a believer, all of you brought the Lord with you this morning. All of you who have Christ dwelling within you. And this is why it's so wonderful when the saints gather together. It's those in whom Christ live that are coming together. And the Lord is here. May our eyes be open to that. So the peace of God isn't the result of God being with you. It really, the question is, are you abiding? Are you walking in? Are you having that close fellowship with Jesus? Anxiety and worry is literally a heart divided, and it's a heart that's going in different directions. The word anxious here means to have a division in your heart and to have something that's drawn away. Anxiety and worry is a heart that's divided and drawn in different directions. See, the peace of God cannot fill a divided heart, even as water can't fill a cup that has holes in it. And so this fellow who talked about singing praise songs in his heart while watching pornography, he's got a huge hole in his heart. The peace of God, if it is flowing to him, it can never stay in him or with him. It can never have any kind of an effect upon his heart, upon his conscience, upon his emotion, upon his thoughts. Because his mind is in the gutter. He's not pondering. He may be pondering the right thing in one sense, but he certainly is not practicing the right thing. And there's a hole in his heart, and the peace of God cannot abide there. You know, sometimes it's possible for us to get caught in a riptide of circumstances that seem to pull us away from the blessing of God, and possibly even in our minds the presence of God and the blessing of God. We know that last Friday, Shelly Ishida, our worship leader's wife, she was hit on the freeway by a drunk driver with such force that her car was flipped upside down. She was able to get out. Her baby, Jedediah, was hanging upside down, and some of the people who had stopped to help were able to extract him. And she's still recovering. They're not here this morning because of that accident. And then last Tuesday, Mike's truck burned up. And so they're here, you know, both of their vehicles, they're gone. And they had just moved up to Newark from San Jose to be closer to the church, that they could be more involved, that they could, you know, have more time for their ministries and whatnot. And it seems like a riptide of circumstances are pulling them away from the fullness of God, the blessing of God, and the presence of God. Circumstances are able, if we let them, to circumstances can keep us from the security that our souls crave. And I have great security. I have a car out there. I'm pretty sure it's going to start when I go out there. Some of you, you're not sure. You're not sure. I've had cars before where I had, when I went to the stop sign or a stoplight, I had to put it in neutral and put my left foot on the brake and then rev it with the with my right foot, the accelerator, just so it wouldn't stall. at that particular intersection, and then I'd, you know, put it back into gear and come up to the next stoplight and go, oh man, I wanted that to be green, and then go through the whole thing, put it in neutral, put the left foot on the brake, and rev it again just to make sure it's going to get through the intersection, and maybe you have had a car like that. But I have great security. When I go out to the parking lot, the thing is going to start. But circumstances can keep your heart from security, the security that it craves. You know, things can work against you where the whole while God is working for you. You don't see it. You don't understand it. But God is working for you. We're all familiar with the story of Joseph. Hated by his brothers, sold to slaveries, to slavers. Those slavers sold him into slave, sold him as a slave. The people that he was serving, Potiphar and his wife, they turned against him. She made a sexual allegation against him that he had a sexual misconduct. She was the Matt Lauer, she was the Harvey Weinstein this time, and he was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison, forgotten in prison. And probably from the time that he was sold into slavery by his brothers until the time he ascended to the throne there of Pharaoh, or to the right hand of the throne of Pharaoh, some theologians and scholars and Bible students think that was 12 to 15 years. And Joseph, he had this promise that his brothers and his father and his mother would bow down to him. But it seemed like each day, he got further and further and further from the promise of God. To him, it seemed like each day he got further and further and further from the destiny that God had for him. And so things can work against you, yet the whole while God was working on behalf of Joseph. You can be in a place where you think that your whole life is lost, that the whole direction you've gone in will yield nothing of value, nothing for the kingdom. But I'd like you to keep your place here in Philippians and turn to a well-known passage to many of us, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. It seems like every day, again, that Joseph is getting further and further and further from the God's promised destiny for his life, and nothing is working out for him, and that God tricked him, God is not being faithful to his word, or that he just didn't hear right. Those dreams weren't dreams from God. They were just, you know, a dream that he had, and he put too much stock into it. And so maybe he thought God was done with him. But we know the story that after 12 to 15 years of his life going in the opposite direction, he ended up exactly where he needed to be. Because in one morning, he was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh. And we're told that his brothers were fearing that Joseph would kill him after their father died. But notice what Joseph says. Well, look at verse 17. Look at verse 16. So they, that is Joseph's brother, they sent a message to him saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive their transgression. Please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. Meaning, don't kill us. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? Meaning, only God can kill. I can't. As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. If you haven't already, you should highlight verse 20. You should underline it. You should circle it. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. A lot of people I know, they live in the first part of verse 20. You meant evil against me. That's where they live. If their cars break down, if they flip, if they catch on fire, if they have a disease, if they go through divorce, if they're in debt, if they go through depression, if they lose their job, if the economy flips. You meant it for evil. You meant it for evil. Everybody's against me. Everything's against me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. And you'll never have God's peace if you live in the first part of verse 20. People are scheming against you, your husband, your ex-wife, your niece, your nephew, your sons, your daughters, your mother, your father, the doctor at the hospital who doesn't see things exactly the way that you see it about your own body. Everybody is against me, and they mean to hurt me. They're out to spite me. And if you live there, you'll never have. You can pray and ponder and practice all you want, but if your mindset is chapter 50, verse 20a, the first part of that verse, you'll never come into God's peace. Joseph lived in the second part of verse 20, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And so I don't know if his mindset was when his brothers sold him into slavery. I don't know if he told himself, God means this for good. Those guys, those are no good guys, and they mean it for evil. But God, you mean this for good. And when he's sold as a slave to Potiphar, man, Potiphar's going to use me. He's just going to treat me as a piece of his property, which I am. But God, you mean it for good. And when he was unjustly accused of sexual misconduct by Potiphar's wife, he said to the father, Father, you mean it for good. And when he's thrown into prison and forgotten in prison 8-10 years, he lived in the second part of verse 20. Father, you mean it for good. You mean it for good. You mean it for good. And he lived there. And we're told in, I think it's Psalm 106 or 107, that the irons in the dungeon, in the prison, entered his very soul, meaning, boy, his soul was chained up for a while, and he struggled with the will of God. He struggled with the promise of God. He wondered if he ever would come to his destiny, if God would ever fulfill his good word to him. But I think he finally came to the last part of verse 20. God meant it for good. All of you, my brothers, the slavers I was sold to, the Amalekites, Potiphar, his wife, the baker or the butcher, I forget which one it was, that the cupbearer that forgot him in prison. You all meant it for evil. But God overrode the whole thing. And at the end of going in the opposite direction for 15 years, he ended up exactly where he needed to be. And you might think that your life is going the wrong way. That you should have been with that woman. You should have been with that man. You should have got that job. You should have had that education. And my life is just going downhill. But if you live in the last part of verse 20 of chapter 50 of Genesis, you're going to see that God's going to bring you to a good place, to a blessed place, to a place that he means for good for your life. You know, the one who is experiencing God's peace can look indifferent to the one who is not experiencing the peace of God. Now, we know that Jesus was in his boat with his 12 guys, and all 12 of them were freaked out during the storm, but Jesus was what? He was asleep in the stern of the boat. All of the waves, all of the wind, all of the rocking, all of the water, all of the sloshing, all of the violence, all of the movement, it didn't move him whatsoever. And I think the premise of the disciples were, if you really cared for us, Jesus, you'd be freaking out right now. If you really loved us, you'd be freaking out right now. But Jesus had the peace of God. I think that if our beloved Mortimer were one of the disciples, he would say something like this: I'd have a lot more peace about this if you didn't have peace about this. That make sense? Husbands and wives say to one another, how can you be so calm? You know, I want you to be as upset as I'm upset about this. You know, sometimes Fran will be upset, and I'm going, hey, just trust the Lord. Sometimes I'm upset, and Fran will go, just trust the Lord, you know. I want her to be as freaked out as I am about the thing. I don't want her to have peace about it. I want us to have no peace together. Whatever. But the one who is experiencing God's peace looks indifferent to the one. And you know, this can work in a marriage too. And it can cause some troubles because the wife thinks the husband or the husband thinks the wife isn't on the same page with her and or with him, and you know, if you really love me, you'd be freaked out. Well, gosh, I just can't get to that place. I'm at peace. I'm asleep in the stern of the storm, stern of the boat, or she's asleep in the stern of the boat. And the one who's experiencing God's peace can look indifferent to the one who is not. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. An anxious heart is a heart that's divided. It's a heart that's drawn away. But it's drawn away from what? Because that's the meaning of the word in Greek. A heart that's drawn away. Drawn away from what? Well, from the position that God is working in this. You know, it's blessed to talk with Mike and Shelley about, you know, their flipped vans and burnt up trucks, because they have this understanding. God is at work in this. You know, that drunk, he meant it for evil. The fire, whatever that's about, that's an evil thing. But God means it for good, to do something in our lives. God can take this, and God can redeem even this. Now, if you're convinced that God isn't at work, I think the thing to do is to freak out. The thing is to complain and gripe and whine and to moan and to cry out. If you're convinced that God isn't in the thing, that should be your response. But if the response is God is in this, you're going to have peace in your life, though everything looks like it's going in the opposite direction. Don't think that, and I think what Paul is saying to the Philippian church here, is don't think that your circumstances or your situations are beyond the touch of God. Whether your kids are on drugs, your marriage is on the rocks, you have dwindling finances, be anxious, Paul says, for what? But you're saying, oh, no. Hey, listen, I am anxious about my kids on drugs. How dare you tell me not to be anxious and worried about that? That sounds stupid, Pastor Tim. Well, Paul said, be anxious for what? For nothing. He didn't say parenthetically, except kids on drugs, or except a marriage on the rocks, or except finances that are dwindling, or except job opportunities that don't seem to materialize. That's not in there. Nothing means what? I looked it up in the Greek. Nothing. No thing. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. All right? Because nothing is beyond the touch of God. Never think that what is happening to you can take you in a different direction than where God is taking you. We could say that to Joseph. Joseph, don't think that being sold into slavery, being falsely accused, being thrown into prison, I don't want you to think that this is going in the opposite direction of where God's taking you. And Joseph would go, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Because every day I get further and further and further from what I believe my destiny is. David was anointed to be king by who? Not Saul. Samuel. Samuel anointed David to be king. And it looked for just a few chapters, a couple of chapters, that David was going in the right direction. He was having favor with Saul. He was having favor with the people. But then Saul got jealous of him. And the rest of 1 Samuel is David running from Saul, David running from the army, David running from this demonized king who wants to murder him. Saul took all of the resources of the kingdom to try to kill one man. And it seemed like the whole last half of 1 Samuel, David is getting further and further and further and further from his promised destiny. He's getting farther and farther and farther away from what he was anointed to be and to do. And then in one day, he comes into what God has for him. Never think that what is happening to you can take you in a different direction than where God is taking you. Circumstances leading in the opposite direction led them, David and Joseph and others, precisely to where the Lord wanted them to be. It's incredible. See, Joseph could have thought, the Lord has called me to a place where my brothers and my mother and my father, they bow down and they acknowledge me as their head. They acknowledge me as their authority. They acknowledge me as their ruler.
But every day he thinks that's over here. That's what this tree is. This tree is Joseph's destiny. But every day he gets further and further and further from it. And in his own mind, he's probably going cold, colder, 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 frosty, frosty, frozen, dead. You know, that thing's never coming alive. But the further he got from where he thought to be, God was going, you're getting warm. You're getting warmer. You're getting hot. You're getting toasty. You're burning up. You know, because he knew that in a couple hours, his destiny was going to be unfolded to him. And the further Joseph got, he could have thought colder, colder, colder. And God's going, hotter, 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 hotter. You're almost there, David. Hang in there. Same thing with David. You're promised the throne. Here's the throne here with this cardinal on top of it. I'm getting further and further. Saul is chasing me through the desert. He's chasing me into Moab. He's chasing me around the whole of Israel. I'm getting farther and farther from the throne. Cold, colder, 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 frozen, frosty, dead. And God's going, I'm so excited for you. And David goes, And David might say, well, you know what? I just don't see it. I don't see how getting further and further from what you've called me to be is getting closer and closer to it. Of course you don't see it. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. If you walk by sight, probably you're going to say colder, 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 colder every day. But when you walk by faith, you can say, I don't know how God's going to use this. It seems exact opposite of what God has called and what God has promised to me. But Jesus, I believe you. I believe you. I see what you did for Joseph. I see what you did for David. I see what you have done for so many people in life. God, you're bringing me to my destiny. You're bringing me to my calling. You're bringing me to where you want to use me and bless me, even though you're going in the opposite direction. I received this from one of our missionaries this last week. Mr. Jim and his wife and a 10-year-old daughter are currently hiding out for their own safety and that of others. They are currently in hiding because of lies from angry Muslims seeing people in their village who believe in Jesus as the Christ. This has gone to the police who are almost always in favor of Islam, to the point that others don't receive fair treatment, nor is their perspective heard. A follower of Jesus did something, I'm not sure what, that his neighbors didn't like. So they're using the accusations of changing religion, which in this country you cannot do. You cannot change religion, as an excuse to get back at him. Mr. Jim's name came up at the police station when this man was being questioned, and so they summoned Mr. Jim to the police station also. But God has his ways. At the police station, a friend of Mr. Jim was one of the officers involved for his case. This officer said he'd help Mr. Jim and his family and suggested they hide out for a while, pray for their safety and the security of their whereabouts. As they were hiding, though, they found not one, but two families to begin the discipling process to faith in Jesus. The two families where Jim and the family are hiding out are enthusiastic to hear God's plan from the prophets through Jesus as the promised Messiah. So as they were driven from their home because of their faith in Jesus, they found people, Muslims, in this 99% Muslim country who wanted to hear about Jesus, the Messiah. So pray for the salvation of these two families and their discipling to faith and beyond. That was the first email. This is the second email. Mr. Jim and his family are home now, but he's been under surveillance for a while. The witnesses against them failed to produce evidence they said they had, and now both the names of Mr. Jim's Christian friend and Mr. Jim are cleared by the police, which is an important factor here, he says. But God wasn't finished. Jim and his family went home only to have a local Muslim teacher and his family come to see Jim. This in itself is very stressful because these men dress distinctively Islamic. However, the teacher and his family asked to be taught about Jesus. And as Jim explained about Jesus from the Quran and the Gospels, the teacher asked to share the same info with 150 Muslim people who were the ones who caused the problems in the first place. Jim explained to the 150 the gospel and baptism. And in the end, the people responded positively and they requested to meet again and study again. So, beloved, this is a miracle. From three people or so causing social and community trouble and threatenings, to the police station, to hiding out, to finding people in the hiding area to disciple, to the Muslim teacher and the 150 who liked causing trouble for followers of Jesus, to having them to want to be discipled in Jesus. That's a God thing. Wow. And then he finishes, welcome to this century's book of Acts. So that's so exciting. So Mr. Jim was like David, was like Joseph, you know, boy, I'm being run out of house and home and the security of my own village, you know, and the whole thing. And yet God just used him getting further and further away from what he where he thought he should be to get him closer and closer where he should be. So him going in the opposite direction landed him exactly where he needed to be. That's what the Lord does. So it says here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, to pray about everything. In everything. We had a new van that broke down 3,000 miles. It broke down on the freeway once. And so I called the tow truck. And so the tow truck came and hooked it up and hauled it off. But I had such a great peace because I knew that whatever was the problem, however much it cost, it was under warranty. And so I'm not going to pay a dime for the thing. It's going to be fixed without anything coming out of my pocket. And I realize this, that your new life in Christ, it's under warranty. Isn't that neat? It's not for 5 years or the first 5,000 sins, you know, whatever comes first. That's not it. But God has guaranteed you. He's tied you to him by covenant for all eternity. See, God is fixing your life. And you don't have to pay a cent for it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. You're under warranty for all eternity. And I realize this, that when you pray, what you're doing is you're asking God for a divine tow. That's what you're doing. And so, Lord, I need to go to the fix-it shop. I need to go to the repair shop. This is messed up. That's messed up. I need you to do something in my life. So everything in life is to be connected to God by prayer. So draw a line in prayer to everything in your life. Worry about nothing. Pray about what? Everything. Pray about everything. I'm going to be skipping some things here, Terry, just for time's sake. We're told there in Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. The word supplicate, it has a sense of someone being in need. It has the sense of lacking something. And what supplication is driven by a perceived need that begs to be met, whether it's in your own life, or it's in the life of your family or those that you know. And so basically, when you pray about everything, what you're doing is you're tying a line in prayer and by prayer to whatever that need is and then hooking it up with God. So God, I need you to tow this, you know, to your divine repair shop, you know, wherever that is and whatever that is. And Jesus, I need you to come and fix this thing right here. So what should you bring to God in prayer? There was a late 16th century, early 17th century theologian by the name of Francis de Sales, and he says this, and I'm going to, I think, put this on the website because you won't be able to take notes on this thing. But he starts by saying, tell God all that's in your heart. That's his first. Tell God all that's in your heart. Tell him your troubles, that he may comfort you. Tell him your joys, that he may sober them. Tell him your longings, that he may purify them. Tell him your dislikes, that he may help you conquer them. Talk to him of your temptations, that he may shield you from them. Show him the wounds of your heart, that he may heal them. Lay bare your indifference to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell him how self-love makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insecure, excuse me, how pride disguises you to yourself as to others. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, and troubles, there will be no lack of what to say. And I took this a few times this week and made this my pattern for prayer. And that last sentence is right. If you thus pour out all your weaknesses, needs, and troubles, there will be no lack in what to say. The Lord knows all these things. Reveal these things to the Lord. Expose these things to the Lord. Ask the Lord to come and to help and to heal. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests be made known to God. And the result of prayer is there in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The result of prayer is that your mind and your heart are at rest. Your thoughts and your emotions won't be captured and held hostage by the trouble of life. See, this is not promising to take away your troubles and your problems. That's not what this prayer is about. This prayer is about guarding your heart and your mind in the midst of all your troubles. So your thoughts and your emotions aren't kidnapped and held hostage by the things in your life. You know, all of us live in the real world. Anybody with kids lives in the real world. We all have concerns and we all have heavy hearts. And, you know, all of us in one way or another at one time or another have struggled with finances. That's just an ongoing thing. And Paul isn't promising riches here so you won't worry. He's not saying I'm going to solve all the problems in your life so you won't worry. This is that in the midst of the battle, even as the arrows are flying, even as you know, the devil is attacking you, even as you're upset with things in your life, in your family, at work, in your finances, you're concerned with those things, the peace of God can guide your heart and your mind. Yeah, I think it'd be so neat if at some time, you know, what we talk to one another, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's going fine. But to be able to say, how's it going? Oh boy, I'm going through some problems and trials, praise the Lord. You know, and just to be honest, you know, but you really don't expect someone to be honest when you say, how are you? You know, that's just a pleasantry anyway, right? But what if you responded with something that approached the truth in your life? I'm just going through some wonderful, glorious problems, but I have the peace of Christ. You know what? Right now I should be freaking out. Because I'm in that boat, and the boat is tipping and turning and going topsy-turvy. But you know what? I'm just like Jesus. I'm asleep. I'm asleep in the stern. And people are wondering why, you know, with my car burning, my wife's car flipping up, how can I have peace? Because the peace of God is guarding my heart, and it's guarding my mind in Christ Jesus. What a glorious promise the Lord has for us. What a glorious provision the Lord has for you and for me, that we can pray, attach everything to God, and come into the peace of God. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for this glorious promise that even though things are going the exact opposite direction, Lord, you're just thrilled with the thing. Because, Lord, there's no circumstance, there's no situation that you can't redeem, that you can't use, God, in the lives of your people. So, Lord, I know that even in a room this size, there's a lot of people going just through some heavy stuff. And they think they're getting colder and colder and colder. They think that people are against them, that all of this evil, Lord, has hijacked their lives. But Lord, may they look to you who intends it for good. Lord, I don't know how you're going to use this. I don't know how this can be redeemed. Obviously, it's going to look a lot different than what I can imagine. But Lord, I want to live in your possibility. I want to live in your promise. I want to live in your hope. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.